Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Deuteronomy chapters 24 through 27 in the second part of a study titled, Are We There Yet?
Why, you know, if somebody's working hard in a field, let them eat from that field. Let them reap the benefit of that field. The next verses make you glad you don't live in a tribal society. Verse 5, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as a wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of the dead brother, and his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go to the gate of the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I'm not taking her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders. Listen to this humility. Remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel the house of him who had his sandal removed. Shame. Now, we laugh about that. To not sleep with my brother's wife, you can spit on me all day and take my sandals and my socks and anything else you want. However, think of it this way. This is interesting, and it's different, but it's the same. We live, I think, in a small town. Wherever we live in Kings County, we live in a relatively small town. Sometimes people, I remember this one gal a few years ago who lived in Lemoore, she talked about she was going to move into the city, and she meant Hanford. And it was so hilarious to me. You know, she's going to go to the big city and move to Hanford. But there are people, maybe some of you, I've scoped the crowd, and I don't know that this is true of any of you, but there are some people you know who are still identified with some humiliation in their life in Kings County. They did something years ago in high school or at some point, and whenever you see them, that's what you think of because that's what they did. And you talk with them, you see them, hey, how you doing? But in the back of your head, you're thinking, oh, yeah. Do you know the story about that guy? Yeah, that guy, he was going to be famous, and then, oh, yeah. And everybody knows, and that's what they want to get out of there, but they, you know, just leave town, but they can't do it for some reason. They're tied to it. And this is the, so we think, well, so what? They spit on him and took his sandal. So what? Well, it's the same kind. It was a tremendous humiliation in that culture. More so than any of the things that we could think of in our culture. But it is interesting that, you know, sometimes we read this stuff and we think, oh, what's that all about? What's, you know, we can relate to that. Maybe some of you can relate to that. Some of you, you do something, you wish you had never done it, and all of a sudden that's your reputation. You're that guy, you're that gal for the rest of your life in Kings County. All right. Verse 11, if two men fight together. These are some of the reasons why people don't do expository Bible study, by the way. If two men fight together and the wife of one draws near to rescue her husband from the hand of the one attacking him and puts out her hand and seizes him by the genitals, then you shall cut off her hand. Your eyes shall not pity her. So just bear that in mind. Let's just say that preserving the ability to procreate was important in their culture and leave it at that. So just, ladies, if there's a fight going on, just remember that. You shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, large and small. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God. And so weights and measures must be just and fair. You should do some research if you're going to go out and buy something. I mean, obviously the application is if, you know, if you're a merchant, you should be fair. But turn it around. You need to understand that not everybody is fair. Not everybody is honest. If you'd like to buy a car, I would love to go with you. I mean, Gene and I would love to. We will just go with you. And just every few minutes say, that's a lie. I wish I had time to tell you, but, you know, the little Toyota we ended up buying it for Gene, it took us, I think, 7 or 8 dealerships. And we walked out of 6 of them. And we called people liars because they were. You know, one truck I was looking at went from $12,000 to $16,000. The sticker right on the window, it said $12,500. But by the time I negotiated my deal, it was a $16,000 truck. I said, what are you talking about? And he goes, well, listen to this. In order to give you the lower interest rate, we have to charge you a higher price. I said, you are a liar. And I'm not buying a car from you. Oh, well, here's my card. These guys are nuts. So anyway, so do some research. Don't get ripped off. Not everybody's honest. Have you found that out? The other thing I just want to mention briefly, just between you and I, if somebody has been ripped off, don't tell them. Just, you know, I hate it when people come and say, oh, man, look, I just bought a new Bible. It's the Holman New King James. Really? What'd you pay for that? $75. Oh, man, I just got 7 of them on eBay for a dime. What an idiot. Okay. All right. Thank you. So just, you know, if people get, just say, hey, God bless you. You know, you might not want to go back there, but verse 17, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt. How could we forget? How he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary and did not fear God. He did not fear God. Therefore, it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. Now, Amalek is an illustration in Scripture of the flesh. As long as we are in this life, we're never going to get rid of the flesh. In Exodus, where this story is from, you read, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. We cannot overcome the flesh by just trying to war with it or beat it down or becoming pious. We need to recognize that there is this war going on in each one of us between the spirit and the flesh. The only way we ever overcome it is by yielding to the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God can help us to deal with our flesh. Now, chapter 26 describes 2 rituals that the Jews were to observe after entering the land. When they had reaped their first harvest, the people were to give the first fruits of the harvest to God to acknowledge Him as their Savior and Redeemer. And so he says, it shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, and you shall bring from your land that the Lord God is giving you, put it in a basket, go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. And you shall go to the one who is priest in those days and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian about to perish, and he went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. But the Egyptians mistreated us, afflicted us, and laid hard bondage on us. Then we cried out to the Lord God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He has brought us to this place and given us a land flowing with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. Now as he presented this offering of first fruits to the Lord, he was to review God's gracious dealings with his people in delivering them from oppression in Egypt and bringing them into the bountiful land. Now, the Israelites would confess, a Syrian was ready to perish, was my father. And this is interesting to me because it reminds us that Abraham was not a Jew. Jacob wasn't technically a Jew either. The crowd that went down to Egypt were Syrians. Abraham was no more an Israelite than he was an Ishmaelite, since both peoples descended from him. He was a Syrian as to his nationality. God created a new nation, a brand new nation. I just think it's fascinating with what's happening in the world today and the problems that we're having with Syria and Syria, you know, being forced out of Lebanon and all the terrorism. You know, Abraham, he was a Syrian. And God said, hey, I'm going to make a nation out of you, the Jewish nation that is going to come from you. And it's just, it's a fascinating thing to think about. Now, to us, Thanksgiving is a holiday in which we enjoy the plenty of harvest, and that's okay. But the real spiritual Thanksgiving is giving back to God from the first fruits. And that's what this was about, to take the first fruits of your harvest and give it to God. Today, there are a lot of farmers who have first fruits and all, but really what we give back to God is just the first portion of that which we earn. And so Israel was also to present a third year tithe to help support the Levites and the poor, and that's what verses 11 through 19 are all about. I'll let you read them on your own later on in the interest of time, but basically it says, in the third year, you're going to bring a tithe for the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. I always like to bust people who talk legalistically about tithing because Israel gave about 23% of their income to the Lord. There were several tithes, and this was one of them. There was a third year tithe, so about 3% a year is what that amounted to, 3.33% repeating, if you want to be technical. Now, to be honest, Israel was also supporting a government in addition to the tax, so it was more like taxes as well. But if you want to base your giving on tithing, I'd love that, by the way. That would be great. So people who want to tithe, well, we've got welfare now, so forget the 3% and just do 20. So your friends who tithe, you know, tell them, yeah, man, I'm only able to give 10%, but one of these days I'll truly tithe and be able to give 20% as prescribed in the Old Testament, and watch their eyeballs fill with tears. But anyway, now the two rituals in this chapter are a concrete way of remembering the two great commandments, love God first and then love your neighbor. Even though they were rituals, they were to be performed with zeal from the heart as worship. And isn't that hard? Isn't it difficult year after year to maintain traditions and rituals and ceremonies with a real heart? You can really just go through the motions of doing things. You can memorize the words and it can be meaningless. And this is where sometimes I think the Christian church gets in trouble, because we try to make things more meaningful by adding new things to them. Usually we add them from the world, because, you know, the world seems so much more exciting. I've talked about it a few times, and I'm not as up on it as the college kids are, but there's a whole thing going on in the Christian realm now called postmodern worship. We were talking the other day about how it's stupid, just the name. There's no such thing as postmodern. Modern is now, and there's nothing after. I mean, if it's now, it's not post now. Do you understand what I'm saying? It can't be. Can be after now. I mean, you're not there yet. And so anyway, but there's this whole postmodern worship where you do just weird things when you're, you know, doing a lot of just weird things, you know, not just the typical Pentecostal weird things, but I mean, you know, you borrow all kinds of music and drum beats and it just almost anything goes. Chanting doesn't even have to be Christian, you know, just to say it was meaningful. And all it is different. And so it is hard sometimes, but on the other hand, it's not hard if we just keep our hearts right before God. You know, because God wants the heart. It's not the ritual so much as the heart. And so if we come with right hearts, hearts devoted to the Lord, then whatever it is that we do that's traditional will be filled with worship. Now, chapter 27 records another ritual performed only once after they entered the land and began to conquer. It was a solemn reminder that obedience to God was the secret to their success. Now Moses, verse 1, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today, and it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime, shall write on them with all the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. Therefore it shall be when you have crossed over the Jordan that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. So they crossed over into the land. When they were doing that, the Ten Commandments were to be written in stone and displayed. Not here in our country, but on Mount Ebal. So anyway, their Supreme Court's deciding that, and that should be interesting. Their time in the land was determined by their obedience to God. That was a conditional arrangement. The land was given to them with no conditions. God has given that land to Israel as an unconditional covenant, but their success in the land was going to be directly related to how well they kept those laws that were going to be on display. And then in verse 5, you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, one of stones. Don't use an iron tool on the stones. You shall build it with whole stones, the altar of the Lord your God, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord. You shall offer peace offerings and eat there and rejoice before the Lord. Now you should take note that God was not interested in the builder of the altar getting any glory for his craftsmanship. This was to be a simple stone altar, not touched by human craftsmanship, because it was what happened on the altar. It was the sacrifice on the altar that was important, not the altar itself. By extension, we could talk a little bit about just not being too ornate, therefore, with our with what we're doing for God. Simplicity, excellence, beauty, of course, but, you know, and I don't know always where to draw the line, but sometimes people go way overboard in terms of, you know, what they are doing for God. We would put in this category the putting plaques on things, you know, this chair dedicated by Gene and this clock dedicated by Staples and, you know, or whatever and stuff. You know, people, you know, you really don't want your name on anything. You really don't. I mean, if you want to donate to something, that's great. And that's fine, but you don't really want your name on it, because you don't want to get the glory for it. You want God to be glorified in it and for it and get your reward in heaven. It says in verse 8, you shall write plainly on the stones the words of this law. And so that was so it could be read, of course. But it reminds us that the plain and simple reading and teaching of God's word is a powerful thing. And this is something we have to struggle against. Anybody who teaches has a hard time because they always want to sound profound. They want to have deep thoughts and be, you know, meaningful. And it's real easy to sound intelligent. And a lot of times we think that the most intelligent sounding people are the ones we can't really understand. Man, that guy's a genius. How do you know? I couldn't understand a word he said. And, you know, God over and over again wants us to be plain and simple. Jesus Christ, you know, we're studying the Gospel of Luke. I mean, you look at that, he's talking about birds and seeds and, you know, your friend came over to your house and he was knocking on the door and he wanted bread. And we're like, wow, man, this, wow. But, you know, if we do that, it's like, oh, man, this guy's lame, you know. Give me some words I don't understand. I'm going to throw in some, you know, some onomatopoeia or something like that, you know? That's a real word, by the way. I don't know what it means, but it has something to do with poetry. One of my favorite words to throw in is exacerbate. I just love that word. You can easily exacerbate a situation. But anyway, so we want to keep things plain and simple. The best compliment you could give somebody after they're done teaching, you know, I understood everything you said. It was just really simple. I've never seen it put so simply. And if that offends somebody, that's their problem. And so be plain in giving out God's word. A list of curses ends this chapter. There were 12 curses given here. I'm not going to read them or go into them. They're pretty self-explanatory. And they mostly, in one way or another, deal with breaking the Ten Commandments. None of us can wholly keep or fulfill God's law. The amazing thing about the Ten Commandments is that they show you how far short you fall of God's perfect standard. And they are really just like an arrow pointing you to God and saying, you know, you need a Savior. You're a pretty big loser. I mean, you're just a hair's breadth away from hell. There's nothing you can do to save yourself, and no one else can save you unless God steps into human history and takes your place, takes your sin upon himself and offers you his perfect righteousness. And that's what Jesus has done. He's perfectly fulfilled the law, died on the cross, says he nailed the law to the cross with its statutes and ordinances so it has no more power over you. Now, we expect to be blessed not because we obey the law, but because we are safe in Jesus. The curse we deserve was laid upon him. Though there may be consequences in our disobedience or even the correction of God in disciplining us under our new relationship with the Lord, we're not punished or cursed because everything that we deserved, past, present, and even future, was poured out upon Jesus Christ. And just meditate upon that. Just think about the law and how many times, not if you've broken the Ten Commandments, but how many times you've broken all of them before you came to Christ and sadly after you became a Christian. And it should well up in you a thankfulness and a gratefulness for all that Jesus Christ has done. And again, returning to what we began with, a real compassion for those who are still slaves in their Egypt, who have not been called out by the Savior. And so rather than be at war with them, we ought to be sharing with them. Let's pray together. Father, thanks for Deuteronomy. We appreciate these things. Some of them are weird to us, Lord, but even in the weird parts, there's application, there's meaning. We see your nature and your character, your compassion and mercy. We see in some of these things, Lord, the sanctity of marriage and relationships with spouses. And Lord, though we don't live in a tribal society and can't understand all the things about it, we do understand that marriage is precious and important to you, that you gave it for our good and your glory for our enjoyment, Lord. And we understand now that it's going to always and constantly be under attack by the enemy. It was from the beginning as he split our father and mother, Adam and Eve, and it's going to continue to be that way because it just so destroys your plan for human beings and for the whole race of human beings. And yet, Lord, you can redeem that. And so I pray for each of us here tonight, Lord, if we're struggling with our marriage, that you would help us. Lord, some of us, some of the people here tonight been through divorces, maybe even multiple divorces. Lord, I pray that you would put that into perspective and that we would know that old things pass away and all things become new. And that we would tonight start brand new and fresh in a walk with you, determining to be obedient by the power of the Holy Spirit, being pleasing to you. Maybe there are some marriages here tonight, Lord, where a spouse needs to ask forgiveness or just a rekindling of our hearts one with another. And I pray that that would happen, Lord. I pray it in Jesus' name. And Lord, for the rest of us, just one thing or another, I'm sure, touched our heart tonight in terms of what we're going through. It's always amazing how these obscure passages of Scripture can speak to us in a contemporary way. We thank you for that. We praise you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.